have her scripture reading at this time.
If you're able to, please stand. The reading this morning will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are to follow him, or folly him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You may now be seated.
Good morning. What a blessing it is to be able to gather and worship. I hope that you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be studying from this wonderful chapter that you've been studying as well from in your Bible classes, and I hope that you are involved in those classes to look at these chapters of 1 Corinthians in a greater depth, and then to study them in an inspirational way, hopefully in a sermon, to think about what we need to be doing further with them. I have a pair of virtual reality glasses here. Now, that some of these can go pretty expensive, but we found this one, Amanda did, for $1 at Walmart on sale. So if you're looking for some virtual reality glasses, but you can put these glasses on, and in this kind, you put a smartphone in this section here and download different apps, and you can watch whatever it is, and it takes you to another reality. And of course, all kinds of video games are using this technology, and some of the technology is very sophisticated, and it can make you think that you're in a completely different reality. And you see people, you've seen commercials for these, and you know, people are walking around the room and they've got their hands up and they're experiencing all kinds of things. And so the thought is that you can experience these things without actually ever having to leave the place you're located. This morning, as we study 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to suggest that each of us should have some goggles, some glasses, some virtual reality lenses that we put on. And when we put this type of thinking on, when we put this type of understanding upon our minds so that we are totally engrossed in it, and we go to another reality, if you will, a spiritual reality, then it influences everything we see and do when we take off these glasses. And so you may think, well, what are you actually meaning here, Josh? And well, let's study 1 Corinthians 2 to try to better understand what we're speaking of. You see, in chapters 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with the concepts of worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom. And of course, in chapter 1, he emphasizes that worldly wisdom sees the cross, the message of Jesus, as foolish. In chapter 2, he emphasizes that worldly wisdom focuses upon eloquent speech and great oratory ability and logic. He emphasizes that worldly wisdom focuses on human education and attainment. In chapter 1, he emphasizes that it's about power and riches. It's about viewing spiritual pursuits and beliefs as childish or silly. And it's about human boasting and achievements. While Paul is going to emphasize on the other side of the coin that godly wisdom sees the choice of the cross and the choice of a man, Jesus, dying on the cross as the power of God into salvation and as the foolishness of the message preached. That godly wisdom sees that human humility is what is to be uplifted, and that dependence upon God is necessary. And that is a wisdom not of this age, but a wisdom that has been revealed through the Spirit of God. And so you have these two contrasting wisdoms that are competing in our world. And Paul is saying, Which one is your reality? Which one are you thinking with? Are you seeing everything through the eyes, through the reality of the world, which says money, success, attainment, and your own pleasure and your own worth is what really matters? Or do you see through the reality of the cross, dependence upon God, humility, the value in suffering, and the value in trusting God? And so Paul then will come down as he's continuing to discuss this, and he comes down to chapter 2, verse 16, and he really puts it in a short phrase. He says, we have, and this is what he calls the reality that we're to live in. This is what he calls the idea of the world, the godly wisdom. It is the mind of Christ. He quotes from Isaiah in chapter Isaiah 40, verse 30. It's quoted here in 1 Corinthians 2:16. He says, who has understood the mind of the Lord? How can we understand? How can we know what we're to do? How can we know what really is godly wisdom? And then Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. This term mind involves a mindset or way of thinking. Obviously, we don't literally have the mind of Jesus. And obviously, all of us fall short in thinking like Jesus. But he's saying that we have contained in as a blessing for us, we have a mode of thought, we have all the information we need to think like Jesus. He's saying we have a perspective. We have a reality, a spiritual reality that we can look at, that we can be consumed with, that will cause us to think and act and live like Jesus. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. This brings up two key questions. Where do I find that reality? You know, can I put it in a smartphone and watch it and go and so that all my thoughts are encapsulated into the thoughts of Christ? Where do I find it? Do I go to the latest Books a Million section and find the self-help books and read all those so I can know? Do I go to Wikipedia and find the information I need? Or to Google? Where do I find the mind of Christ? Secondly, we want to find out, what does it do to us? Once we found it and once we put on that reality, what does the mind of Christ do to us? Well, let's answer the first question first. Where is the mind of Christ found? Where is it found? Well, it is found, Paul says here in chapter 2. It's found in the Word of God. It's found in the Word of God. Look at verse 10 through 13 of this great chapter. He says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The emphasis Paul is making here is that the apostles have received their message from God, directly from His Spirit, which knows the mind of God. He's talking about inspiration and how the apostles have revealed the New Testament, the books of the Bible, to us. They have done them through the Spirit of God. In Matthew 16, verse 19, in Matthew 18, verse 18, after the great confession Peter makes that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus would say that He will give the keys to the kingdom to Peter, and that whatever is bound on earth will be bound in heaven. And then in chapter 18, verse 18, he says the same thing to the entire group of the apostles. The point is this: the apostles have received the message of Christ and their word is authoritative. It is the message of Christ revealed through the Spirit of God to the apostles. Turn to John chapter 14. John 14. Jesus would say in this passage, beginning at verse 25, that His message, "I have spoken these things to you while I was still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." The Helper, the Holy Spirit, was going to come and guide them into all truth. Look at chapter 16, verse 12 through 15. "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come." These verses, sometimes this is used out of context. Sometimes people will read these verses and they say, "Jesus says this," and they think, and I can understand how they think this, they think that He's talking directly to them. But you got to keep it in context. The context, who is He saying He's going to send the Spirit to? To the apostles. What's the Spirit going to do? It's going to call to mind all the things that He's taught. It's going to guide them into all truth so that they can record inspiration for us. This is how inspiration took place. This is why we are not waiting, though we believe we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. We do not believe that the Holy Spirit guides any of us in a miraculous way, revealing His will to us today. He has revealed His will to us through the apostles, through the inspired writers of the New Testament. And so we have the mind of Christ. This is what 2 Peter 1:21 says, that holy men of God wrote as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. They did not write, as Peter says, of any private interpretation. They didn't write their own message. They wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And thus Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is inspired. Of course, you know and have heard other preachers say that that means God breathed. It is God breathed. God has breathed forth Scripture through the Spirit, through the recorded message of the inspired writers. And so where do we find the mind of Christ? How do we put on these goggles? And this is the thing that we've got to come back to in our culture, and we've got to emphasize in the church, that we're competing in many ways with all kinds of technology out there that takes us to all kinds of realities, and they're exciting and they're fun and they're entertaining, and we have all kinds of movies and we have all kinds of exciting shows and we have all kinds of virtual realities. But I want you to hear something very clearly. Unless you go back to what is often considered the boring, the mundane, and yes, even difficult at times, study of the Holy Word of God, you will not find the spiritual reality of the mind of Christ. We have to be willing to say, "I'm going to shut out some of all of the entertaining virtual realities out there, and I am going to open up God's Word, and I'm going to read the reality that He wants for me. And I'm going to put on a spiritual reality that I find only in the Word of God." You see, where is the mind of Christ found? You have it available to you. It's found in the pages of the New Testament, the pages of Holy Scripture, the inspiration of God in the Bible. And so notice what it does for us, what it will do to you and I. And there's three things that when we put on this virtual reality, when we When we are engrossed in Scripture and we are consumed with Scripture so that it becomes our reality, so that that's all we see. And we study it. And then we take our eyes off of it. It's going to affect how we see the rest of the world. And we're changed by that. And it does three things to us. Number one, when we see the mind of Christ and we put on the mind of Christ, it causes us to surrender. It is that case that when we have the mind of Christ and we put on the thoughts of Christ, we say, Christ, you've got all authority. Matthew 28, verse 18. Christ says He has all authority or power on heaven and earth. In Matthew 7, verse 21, He would say in the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. In John chapter 14, verse 15, He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. When you put on the mind of Christ, you realize that you've got to surrender. See, this is why the worldly wisdom competes so much with the heavenly wisdom. Because the worldly wisdom says it's about what I want to do, it's about attainment, it's about myself, and it's about me being selfish. But the wisdom of Christ says you've got to surrender. Baptism is the beginning of the Christian journey, and it illustrates so well what we are to do when we come to Christ. We are to surrender. We are to be immersed. We are to humble ourselves to the point where we are consumed, like the water consumes the body in baptism, so our heart is to be consumed with the love of Christ so that we surrender. We surrender. That's why Jesus says in John 8, 31 and 32 that if we abide in His Word, we will know the truth. And He emphasizes that great statement that the truth will set us free. The truth will set us free. That we can know the truth through His Word and that truth can set us free. And thus, in Matthew 16, Jesus would say, if anyone would come after Me, verse 24, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. I have to tell you that our kids have been playing with these the last few days. And, you know, a lot of these little apps that you do on these involve trying to kind of scare you. You know, there's sharks swimming around and you're like in the ocean and these sharks are coming to get you and you're trying to move or you're falling or different things like that. Because you're being taken to this other reality that often just scares you and is exciting. Let me tell you, the most scary reality that we can put on is when we look in these goggles and we see what Christ calls us to do. Deny yourself, take up a cross, and follow Him. When we put on the mind of Christ, it's scary oftentimes because it often means we might have to change our relationships. It might mean this surrender, this dying, that we have to give up some of our long-held pleasures. It might mean that we have to quit doing some things that are just entrenched in who we are, the way we speak, the entertainment choices we make, maybe even how we handle our money. And it's scary when you start getting into our pocketbook, but if you look into the mind of Christ, it's going to affect your money. And that gets scary. You see, it's scary because the first thing you see when you put on the mind of Christ is you see yourself dying. You see, Christ says, if you're going to come to Me and you want to put on the mind of Christ, you've got to be willing to die. And so it's a scary reality. And each time we put on these goggles, and this is why we study the Bible daily, because we need to be reminded that we've got to die daily. And the struggle is real, isn't it? It's the same struggle Jesus had in the garden. Not My will, but Thy will. Every morning we get up and we have to make the choice. We put on the mind of Christ. Am I going to die to myself so I can live for Christ? Or am I going to live for Josh so I can let Christ die? You see, we have to make a choice. Are we going to surrender? But the next thing the mind of Christ does for us is it changes us look to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only out for his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now look, notice this, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Put on the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? Well, what's the mind of Christ? Verse number 6. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. If we're going to take on the mind of Christ, we are going to be transformed. Jesus was transformed from being in heaven to being a slave on earth, a servant. When you put on the mind of Christ, it transforms you. It gives you an attitude of service, an attitude of humility. You exalt others better than yourself. You look out not only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. It's an attitude where you want to love and care for others and their needs. And it's one where you push away your own selfish goals and you focus on being a servant. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer quotes back from Jeremiah. And he says about the coming of the new law, the coming of the new covenant. He says in verse 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Brethren, you should live differently because you're at church today. Bible class this morning, where you study the inspiration of God and you put on the mind of Christ, should transform the way you act tomorrow at work or at school. You should act differently towards your wife or your husband or your kids or to your parents because you have been and put on the mind of Christ. When we read Philippians chapter 2, that we are to have the attitude of Christ, who considered himself nothing. Listen, if there was anybody who could have pride in who they were, it was Jesus. But Jesus said, "The mind I have says I am nothing. I'm a bondservant. I'm going to humble myself to the point of a cross." That's the mind of Christ. I'm telling you, this is scary when you put on the mind of Christ. But I will tell you this, it will transform you when you put on the mind of Christ. It will transform you. And then notice finally, when you put on the mind of Christ, it makes you peculiar. Peculiar. The world would use a negative term. The world would say it makes you weird. It makes you odd. Paul says it makes you peculiar. It makes you different than the world because you're a part of the church. Look back to chapter 2. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 14 and 15, the natural person, the people of the world, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, they're foolish to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Folks, you got to understand something here real quick. People out there that haven't been looking through these glasses, they haven't been studying, they don't know the Bible, they hadn't been in church, they don't understand why you act the way you act. In fact, it's weird to them. It's odd to them. They are not able to spiritually discern them. Verse 15. But the spiritual person judges all things. But you are able to see and have an accurate view of everything. You can look at politics, money, work, recreation, entertainment. You look at everything differently. Why? Because you have a different reality. You have a spiritual mindset. You look at family differently. You look at all these categories differently. Why? Because you've got a spiritual reality that says, I've got the mind of Christ. People of the world don't understand that. They don't understand it. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In John 15, Jesus would speak to his apostles about this. And in verses 18 and 19, he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. For if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. The world hates you. The world's going to look at you differently because you think differently. You're going to be peculiar. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 10, he says, we're a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're a peculiar people in the New King James. We're an odd people. We're a special people. You see, what does the mind of Christ do to me? It causes us to surrender. It changes us. It transforms us. And it makes us odd or different from the world. And so I want to ask you the question, do you put on the mind of Christ? Unfortunately, it's not as easy as downloading an app and putting on some goggles. It takes study. It takes effort. It takes the thought process of what does Jesus want me to do? What did Jesus do when he was here on earth? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And so, do you put on the mind of Christ? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you want to put Christ on in baptism to become a child of God, if you want to rededicate your life to be restored and say, I haven't been thinking with the mind of Christ. I've been thinking with my own mind. And I want to surrender and come back and start thinking like Jesus. If you need to be restored to the church, then come as together we stand and as we sing.